I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is so good to see all of you in the house of the Lord this morning. And a very special welcome to all our visitors this morning. And very good to see the mother of our sister Yessie here this morning. A very special welcome to you and all your loved ones, all right, if they are here this morning. May you find joy and peace worshiping with us here this morning. Now, it is so good to be in the house of the Lord. Thank God for the good health that He has given to us. If you have been kept in good health, be very thankful for that. And if you are not well, just pray that the Lord will heal you. And once you have recovered, understand why the Lord has healed you. He has healed you for the purpose of preserving you so that you will be of good service unto the Lord. Now, this morning, my message is a disaster of a misunderstanding averted. Yes, a disaster of a misunderstanding averted. Now this morning we want to deal with one problem of a human relationship. And this problem is the problem of misunderstanding. It is so easy in our relationship to misunderstand one another. And very often it occurs because we do not communicate well, or because we do not have wisdom in communicating, or we lack love in communicating. Now you take, for example, a father who is very, very concerned about the well-being of his teenage son. And he's very, very concerned about his safety. And so one night before the teenage son leaves the home, the father says to him, "Son, don't come back too late. And if you are coming late, you are going to go past 11, please give us a call." And the young man gets very, very angry when he hears that from the father. He says to the father, "Why are you trying to curb my freedom? Yes, why don't you trust me? Can't you trust me?" He gets very, very angry with the father. He thinks that the father is wanting to spoil his fun, when in actual fact, the father truly loves him and the father is very, very concerned for him. So he storms out of the house angrily. So you see, a misunderstanding occurs between father and son in a situation like this. Now sometimes, the consequence of a misunderstanding could be very unpleasant. Or worse, it could be disastrous, as we shall see, which was nearly the case in this episode recorded for us in Joshua chapter 22. Now, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, let us learn to avoid misunderstanding, something that is so easy to happen, misunderstanding. And in the case of the episode recorded for us in Joshua chapter 22, the misunderstanding actually was a very big misunderstanding. And if this misunderstanding was not resolved, yes, the misunderstanding could have resulted in a very, very terrible civil war among the children of Israel, and many people would die in that civil war. Then, now, remember, the Israelites had already conquered the Promised Land. Yes, the tribes were settled in the respective places, and the war was now over. Now you will remember that 2.5 tribes actually settled on the east bank of the River Jordan. Yes. The 2.5 tribes, the tribes of Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh, during the days of Moses, before they crossed the River Jordan, had come to see Moses to want to occupy the land on the east bank of the River Jordan. 2.5 tribes made that request. And then 9.5 tribes, of course, moved over, and eventually they occupied the west of the River Jordan. Now, for the 2.5 tribes to remain to occupy the east bank, the condition that was given to them through Moses was this, that their able-bodied people, young men, must go along with the 9.5 tribes to cross the River Jordan to fight alongside them against their enemies. Now, that was the condition. And so, this able-bodied man from the 2.5 tribes, in fact, did that. They crossed the River Jordan along with the 9.5 tribes, and for those 10 years or so, they fought alongside the men from the 9.5 tribes against the people that against the Canaanites of the land, and then of course drove them out. Now these 2.5 tribes actually did very well. They were faithful in their service, they were not deserters, they kept to their promise, and they served the Lord very, very faithfully. So now the war has ended, and then they were about to go home because there was no more war to fight. So it was time for them to be discharged from that military service, and they were given an official discharge. So if you read Joshua chapter 21 verses 1 to 4, which we did not read earlier, it was an official discharge from military service for the 2.5 tribes that went to fight alongside the 9.5 tribes against the enemies in the promised land. So look at chapter 22 and verse 1. 22 and verse 1. Then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half tribe of Manasseh, so 2.5 tribes, and said unto them, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. Ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. In other words, you have been very faithful in your service. You didn't desert your brethren, the 9.5 tribes. Verse 4, and now the Lord your God have given rest unto your brethren, meaning the 9.5 tribes, as he promised them. Therefore, now return ye, get you into your tents and into the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of Jordan. So go back to the east bank of the river Jordan. Go back to your people. You have done your job. So they were given the official discharge from military service. Then look at verse 9. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel out of Shiloh. Now, Shiloh actually was somewhat like a capital of the Israelites on the west bank, the city of Shiloh. It was the place where the tabernacle was built. Remember that? So, they departed from this place called Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, on the west bank, that means not the east bank, to go unto the country of Gilead. Now, Gilead was on the east bank, all right, so remember this, to the land of their possession, whereof they were possessed according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And now we come to verse 10. Now, verse 10 is where the misunderstanding occurred, all right? This misunderstanding was actually created by the 2.5 tribes. Yes, and the misunderstanding was created by them, between them and the 9.5 tribes. Verse 10. And when they came to the borders of Jordan, they didn't cross the river Jordan yet. It was still on the west bank. And that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh, meaning the 2.5 tribes, built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see. So there they built an altar. And this altar that they built was a replica of the altar that was already in existence, which they built along with the 9.5 tribes at this place called Shiloh. Alright, so you understand the altar here near the bank of the river Jordan was like the altar that was located at this place called Shiloh. Now, what was the purpose for building this altar? There must be a purpose, right? Now, it was actually to prevent the future generations of the 9.5 tribes to prevent them from cutting the 2.5 tribes away from the congregation of Israel. You see, these men, the veterans of war returning home, were very, very concerned about the future of the 2.5 tribes. They wanted the 2.5 tribes to be recognized as part of Israel. And so they were very, very fearful that if nothing was done down the road, because the 2.5 tribes and the 9.5 tribes were separated by the river Jordan, there was a likelihood that the 9.5 tribes may just stop recognizing the 2.5 tribes as a part of Israel. So they raised up this altar. this altar was raised up as a witness. No worship was done there. No offerings were made there. It was not meant to be an altar for worship, unlike the one at Shiloh, but just as a witness. Yes, that's all. So, but it was not surprising at all that the rest of Israel should misunderstand the message of this altar. They thought that the 2.5 tribes have now betrayed their loyalty to the one true living God. So they raised this altar for what? To worship another God. Or perhaps they have raised up this altar to rival the altar that was raised up at the city of Shiloh. So they had this misunderstanding concerning the purpose of this altar. So what happened? The rest of Israel, the 9.5 tribes, then gathered themselves at this place called Shiloh to cross over the river Jordan to confront the children of Israel on the east bank of the river Jordan. They didn't cross over, they just gathered there. All right? And verse 12 says, "And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation heard that they have raised up this altar. The whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves at Shiloh to go up to war against them." Thankfully, they had the patience and the wisdom to do something that was really very good. Yes, they sent a representative party led by this man called Phinehas, who was the son of Eleazar the priest. And they sent this representative party to cross the river Jordan to meet up with the leaders of the 2.5 tribes on the other side of the river Jordan to seek an explanation of why they had built this altar. What's the purpose? And once they found out the purpose that the 2.5 tribes had, then there was a peaceful reconciliation between the 2.5 tribes and the 9.5 tribes. So, after the explanation was made, the misunderstanding was cleared up, a terrible disaster was averted. And so we read in verse 30 and verse 30 and 31. "And when Phinehas, the priests and the princes of the congregation and heads of the thousands of Israel, which were with him, heard the word that the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the children of Manasseh spake, it pleased them." After they had given that explanation, after the 2.5 tribes had given that explanation, Phinehas and company were very glad in regards to what they heard. Verse 31, "And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said unto the children of Reuben and unto the children of Gad and to the children of Manasseh," to the 2.5 tribes that means, "this day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because ye have not committed the trespass against the Lord. Now you have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord." Now actually the punishment would have been very, very great according to the laws of God. If they had actually gone after other gods when they raised up the altar, you know, it was incumbent on the 9.5 tribes to destroy them, because this was given in the word of God. God clearly told them that if they did that, then they must be destroyed, and the cities that they dwell in must also be destroyed, must be burned down. Now, let's learn some lessons from this episode so that we may learn how to avoid misunderstandings whenever we come across misunderstandings. Now, in this episode, three elements were involved, just as other misunderstandings, three elements are involved. Number one, obviously, there must be the element of the sender of the message, right? Because they were supposed to be communicating. So there must be the sender of the message. Then number two, there must be the message. And number three, the recipient of the message. So three parties or three elements in this episode. Now, in this instance, who was the sender of the message? Of course, the 2.5 tribes, all right? Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And you see how they caused the misunderstanding. As we said, they were actually very zealous in following the Lord. They wanted their descendants to continue to follow the Lord. And they were very fearful that in the future, the descendants of the 9.5 tribes might forget that the 2.5 tribes actually belong to the congregation of Israel and might just cut them off, because it was quite easy for that to happen, because the 2.5 tribes and the 9.5 tribes were separated by the River Jordan. You see? So they raised this altar as a witness to prevent the 9.5 tribes from cutting off the 2.5 tribes from them. So they were very zealous, they had a good motive, but what did they lack? Now you think about it, actually what they lacked was wisdom, right? They lacked wisdom, and this lack of wisdom created the misunderstanding. And very often we have to admit that we lack wisdom, and because we lack wisdom, we create misunderstandings. Now they showed this lack by not consulting with Joshua and the priests of Israel, and then by not communicating with the rest of Israel. Now this was a matter of great importance, because it involved the worship of the one true living God. God had very, very mercifully, graciously led them out of the land of Egypt. And God had preserved them, led them in the wilderness wandering. And then God had enabled them to cross the River Jordan, and God had enabled them to conquer the Promised Land. So this God must continue to be worshipped. And then they were warned again over and over again. The children of Israel were warned over and over again that they should never go after other gods, because this God that has been so kind to them, their God, the one true living God, is the jealous God, the utterly, absolutely holy God, jealous and holy God. And the Lord had actually given the children of Israel this instruction, something which I said earlier on. But I want to read this for you in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 15. All right, if you would just very quickly turn to that, the warning given to them. All right, Deuteronomy 13, 15, something which I said earlier on. Okay, I read for you. Deuteronomy 13, verse 15. Deuteronomy 13, verse 15. Thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, if they go after other gods, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof with the edge of the sword. Everything, every occupant, everything in the city must be destroyed, and the city must be burned down. That was the instruction given by the one true living God. So you see how serious the offense was to go after other gods. Now, if the 2.5 tribes had consulted with Joshua and the priest, let's assume that they had the wisdom to do that. What was the likely counsel given by Joshua? What is the likely counsel that would be given by Joshua and the priest? Go ahead with the altar or not go ahead with the raising of the altar? What do you think? I think most likely Joshua and the priest will say, don't do that. Because if you did that, you're going to create a misunderstanding. Yes, I think probably that would be the counsel given by them to these 2.5 tribes. Or, if they didn't disfavor the building of this altar, they might then do another thing. All right, you can go ahead and build it, but don't do it yet until we make a national announcement that you're going to do that, you're going to raise up the altar. All right, until then, don't do anything. Surely that would have been the instruction given. Friends, it is vitally important that in the church, we consult the leaders if we want to do anything that is quite out of the ordinary. If it's ordinary, it's all right, nothing, okay? But if it's quite out of the ordinary, it is good to consult the leadership of the church, or if necessary, to get their approval. Because if we don't, yes, we might just create a misunderstanding. Let us recognize that the leadership in the church is actually appointed by God in their places of authority. So let us remember that. Now in Singapore, in our mother church, in years gone by, there were times when some zealous young people, without consultation with the leadership in the church, went ahead and formed their own groups, their own fellowships, to study the Bible. Was that a good thing to do, to study the Bible? Of course, it was a good thing to do. But then, because they didn't consult the leadership, didn't get the approval of the leadership, they might just create a misunderstanding. They might just give the impression that they wanted to do their own work in the church rather than the work of the church. But, and then they could be seen as rebels in that in those cases. But thankfully, in most of the cases that in those days, the leadership had the patience and the wisdom and the love to get themselves involved with these young people so that no misunderstanding was created. Now, it is always wise, my dear friends, to touch base with the leaders of the church before we act so that we will avoid misunderstanding. Now, next, we see that the 2.5 tribes showed that they lacked wisdom, which led to the misunderstanding by perhaps carelessly thinking that the end justified the means. They might reason in this manner. It's all right. It's really all right for us to build an altar. After all, we are not going to use the altar for sacrifice. No offerings will be made on the altar. We are not going to use it as a means to worship the one true living God. No, we are not going to do that. And besides, actually, we are just building a replica of what was built in Shiloh. So we don't think that there's anything wrong with that. And then don't forget, we have a very, very good purpose, a very good end. And the end is to preserve our 2.5 tribes so that the 9.5 tribes would always remember that the 2.5 tribes actually belong to the congregation of Israel. So the end was good. Now, what about the means? I was doubtful that the means was good because the means could create a misunderstanding. And in this case, it really created a misunderstanding. Yes. Now, so the end, let us understand, the end, no matter how good it is, cannot justify a means that is bad or a means that appears to be bad. Now, misunderstandings sometimes are created in some churches because some people who are not wise enough might just carelessly think that the end justifies the means. Carelessly, yes. Now take, for example, the worship, let's say, in the Reformed Church. You know, many Reformed churches are very good churches, actually. They are very, very conservative. They don't make use of musical instruments at the worship services. So no piano, no organ, no musical accompaniment. They all sing a cappella, no musical instruments, and they don't sing hymns, they don't sing choruses, they sing the psalms, all right? That's what they do. And then, but you know, that kind of music can be quite dull as far as young people are concerned. Then one day, let's say there's this young man who sees that he sees that this kind of state of affairs should not continue. In his mind, he says that, I think I must do something for the young people. I must help them to be spiritual. And so what he does is, one day he brings into the church his accordion. And then he introduces choruses. He introduces hymns to the young people. My dear friends, what do you think about what he does? Is it good or is it bad? Now, he has a good end, right? Good motive. But the means is not necessarily good, because the means could create a misunderstanding between himself and the leaders in the church and other members of the congregation. They might see him as being a rebel, right? Being very rebellious. So friends, let us understand that the end, no matter how good it is, cannot justify the means. Even if the means has, you have got good intention, but if the means has some appearance of evil and it is not, can create a misunderstanding, then we should not make use of that means at all. Whatever we do, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, must be glorifying to the Lord. The end must be glorifying to the Lord. The means must also be glorifying to the Lord. Let us remember this. And if the means is going to create a misunderstanding, then the means cannot be good. Now, I'm talking here about good churches, all right? Some of these good Reformed churches are really very good churches. Now, we have to keep reminding ourselves of this principle yes, that the end does not justify the means, yes, so that we might be able to avoid misunderstandings better. Next, they showed that they lack wisdom that led to the misunderstanding by not abstaining from all appearance of evil. And so, they foolishly built an altar modeled after the one located at Shiloh. And then, of course, by so doing, they gave the appearance of evil. They gave the appearance of evil because they gave the impression that they were going after other gods or that they were building an altar to rival the one that was built in the city of Shiloh. Now, Paul sets us a very, very good example. Paul was always very, very conscious of abstaining from all appearance of evil so that he would not create any kind of misunderstanding. Right, in this instance, it was actually with regards to the eating of meat sacrificed to idols. Now, in that context, Paul was actually trying to teach the people that it was not all right to wound the conscience of other people. If by my not abstaining from evil, I wound the conscience of other people, then I've done wrong. I've sinned against the Lord Jesus Christ. I've sinned against the one true living God. You see, in those days in the city of Corinth, the people there, many of the Christians there were saved from idolatrous background. They were worshipping idols. And as part of the worship, they would eat the meat offered to idols. That was part of the worship. Then after they became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, some of them became quite strong in the faith, and they realized that idols were nothing. And the meat sacrifice to idols didn't change at all. It was good meat, therefore it was all right to consume this meat. And so they went ahead to eat this meat without any qualms, without feeling anything. It was good food, so they ate it. But then there were Christians who were very young in the faith, saved from the same background, idolatrous background. They still had the thought that partaking of this meat offered to idols was part of worship. And so they went ahead to eat when they saw these Christians who were more seasoned in the faith eating the meat sacrificed to idols. As a result of which, they felt very guilty. The moment they put the meat into their mouth, they felt very, very guilty about it. They said, I'm worshipping idols again. And so they went against actually the voice of their conscience. They were hurting their conscience. Their conscience said no, but they went ahead to do that. And that is wrong, all right? We must not go against our conscience if our conscience has already been, is being educated, as it were, by the Lord after we have come to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And Paul makes it very, very clear. He says that actually we should all the time be sharpening our conscience. We must not dull our conscience. We must not wound our conscience. And so he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. I read this for you. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 12. But when ye sin so against the brethren, you cause a brother to stumble because you ate meat sacrificed to idols and they follow you and they felt very, very guilty in their hearts. They wound their conscience. Paul says, when you sin so against the brethren and wound their conscience, you sin against Christ. So it is wrong for you to wound somebody else's conscience. So Paul was very, very mindful of that. And so he says that if by my partaking food offered to idols, which I know is really nothing at all, I'm going to wound somebody else's conscience, I'm not going to partake of this meat offered to idols. I don't want to give the misunderstanding that it is all right to wound the conscience, when actually it is not all right. Because if I did that, I would be sinning against the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, we who are older in the faith must check ourselves to see if what we are doing are not causing young believers to stumble. Certain things might be all right for us, right? Nothing wrong as far as we are concerned. For example, listening to certain kinds of music. To us, it is all right, but not to a young Christian, perhaps saved from that kind of background. So he says, it's not all right for me to listen to that kind of music. Or to go to certain kinds of shows might be perfectly all right for us. It doesn't bother our conscience at all. And that's the word of, as far as the word is concerned, the word of God doesn't say that it's wrong. So I go ahead and do it. But then a younger Christian saying that they do those things, and as far as the younger Christian is concerned, that's wrong. Or using the Lord's Day in a certain manner. We say that using the Lord's Day in a certain manner, in the manner that I make use of it, is not wrong. Nothing wrong. The Word of God doesn't say it's wrong. But then to a younger Christian, that might be wrong. Now, God's counsel to us is, if we think that we are going to wound somebody's conscience, the right thing for us to do is to abstain from those things, so that we will not create a misunderstanding that it is all right to wound somebody's conscience. All right? So far, we have been talking about misunderstanding created within believers and unbelievers by our lack of wisdom. Now, what about creating misunderstanding or even wrong understanding in our relationship with unbelievers, in particular in our giving the gospel to them? If by our behavior we do not show fruits of repentance, we do not show fruits of righteousness, and people around us continue to see us as being the same as before, no change, same as before. Yes, we use the same kind of foul language, we adopt the same kinds of moral standards, people do not see any change at all, we are really sending out the wrong message of the gospel. We are causing people to misunderstand what the gospel really is. They will think that the gospel does not have any power at all. It doesn't have power to change lives. Just look at the fella. He's still the same. He says he's a Christian, but he's still the same. The gospel evidently does not have the power to change lives. And look at him. He's really a hypocrite. He preaches one thing, he practices another thing. That's what the gospel does to him. Now, if that is what the gospel is, I am not going to believe in that gospel. Now, people may take that gospel in that manner because of us. We give the wrong understanding of what the gospel is. But let us assume that they like the gospel we preach, in spite of the fact that we do not abstain from evil. I'm not saying abstaining from appearance of evil, but we do not abstain from evil. We continue to do the evil we did before. But people are very happy to receive that kind of gospel from us. What kind of gospel will they be believing in? The gospel that they believe in will not be the gospel according to God's word, but the gospel according to whom? According to us, right? And that gospel is the wrong gospel. Yes, and from us they will have the wrong understanding, or they have a misunderstanding of what the gospel is. They might just go away thinking that a person can become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ without his having to repent from his sins. So my dear friends, if we do not abstain from evil, we might cause someone to think that he is saved by receiving the gospel that we give to him, when in actual fact he's not saved. He's still lost. He has not repented from his sins. So watch it, my dear friends. Yes, let us not create this kind of misunderstanding. If we do create this kind of misunderstanding, the blood of that person is going to be upon our head. Just remember that. Now, another cause of the misunderstanding between the 2.5 tribes and the 9.5 tribes was really a lack of consideration on the part of the 2.5 tribes for their fellow believers that came from the 9.5 tribes. Their lack of consideration, you see, their lack of consideration actually arose out of their lack of love. The two are related. Why are people lacking in consideration? They lack consideration because they lack love. Now, if they had placed themselves, I'm talking about the 2.5 tribes, if they had placed themselves in the shoes of the 9.5 tribes, would they not have come to the same conclusion that they came to when they looked at the altar that was raised? Would it not be the same conclusion? I think they would come to the same conclusion. Oh, these fellows, they are building this altar for the purpose of worshiping another God. They are building this altar to rival the altar that we built in Shiloh. Yeah, that would be the conclusion that they would come to if they were to put their shoes in the put themselves in the shoes of the 9.5 tribes. Yes, now the 2.5 tribes, though zealous and sacrificial, were in fact quite inconsiderate. Now, but you think of it, about it. Did they actually love and care for the 9.5 tribes? I'm talking about those war veterans, the 2.5 tribes that went back. Did they actually care for and love the 9.5 tribes? Yes. Oh, why do we say that? Now, if they didn't love the 9.5 tribes, they would have deserted them, right? But they didn't. They fought alongside them for about 10 years or so, yes, against their enemies. They didn't shirk their duties. They went and they fought with them. They were actually very, very sacrificial. But friends, think about it. That kind of love is love, sacrificial love. That kind of love is very, very lofty. But they forgot that showing love also includes showing love in small things. Not love in big things, but love in small things as well. It includes being considerate. Love seeketh not her own. Now, were the 2.5 tribes or the veterans seeking their own? Actually, they were. They were seeking their own interest. They were only interested of the spiritual safety of the 2.5 tribes down the road. That's what they were concerned about. They didn't actually think much about the feelings the 9.5 tribes could have if they raised up the altar at the border of Canaan. Yes, they didn't think much about how other people felt. Yes, if they didn't have the ability to put themselves in the shoes of others. In the church, we might see people who are very zealous, right? They will give out the gospel, they will visit the sick, and they can be very hospitable. But when it comes to being inconsiderate, the ability to, the ability to put themselves in the shoes of others is quite lacking. For example, they could sound very, very discourteous in the way they communicate. They forget that love does not behave itself unseemly. So, although they are kind, not that they are not kind, they are basically kind, basically very large-hearted. But because they lack this consideration for others, often they are misunderstood. Yes, sometimes we look at ourselves, we can be like that, right? Very inconsiderate. So, by being inconsiderate, they actually cause this misunderstanding to take place. So to avoid misunderstanding, it is very necessary that we show love, be considerate, and be courteous. Now, we have considered the causes of understanding, causes of misunderstanding created by the sender of the message, right? Next, let us consider the causes of misunderstanding created by the message itself. Not just the sender, but misunderstanding created by the message itself. Now, what was the message? This message came in the form of an altar. Can you imagine one day the children of Israel got this news, the 9.5 tribes. Hey, the 2.5 tribes have built an altar, which is like the one that we have in Shiloh. What was this message? It was a very, very unusual message, to say the least. The intent was not given, and then they were silent about the subject matter. No description was given. Anyone from the 9.5 tribes would really have to guess the meaning of the altar. Isn't it true? They would have to guess. What's the message? Do you not think that by raising that altar in that manner was a perfect recipe for a misunderstanding to take place? Yes, no? Yes, of course. Again, do you not see a lack of consideration on the part of the 2.5 tribes for the 9.5 tribes? They wanted people to understand them, but they didn't care to explain what they wanted other people to understand. Yes, they want them to understand, but they didn't care to explain what they wanted other people to understand. And how a message is communicated is very important. Again, we need wisdom and we need love to communicate. Yes, two things, wisdom and love. Is it better to write the message? Or is it better to pick up the phone and call, talk to the person over the phone? Or is it better to have a face-to-face talk with that person? Now, if we are not skilled at writing, I think putting our message in writing sometimes can be quite misleading, can be quite dangerous, isn't it? So we can come across as being very rude, very discourteous, very cold, very uncaring. Now what's worse today is we have this thing called WhatsApp, right? Yes, the message is so short, curt, and sounds very unfeeling, and sometimes can sound offensive too. And the worst thing is now we have this thing called emojis. Yes. So how do people communicate? They don't even care to write one sentence, just send one picture. And then they say, a picture tells 1,000 words. But I can tell you that a picture can also cause 1,000 misunderstandings. All right. So please be very aware of that. Now for the love of the brethren, let us ask ourselves, which is the best method to communicate? If the message is serious enough, it may warrant our not just talking with people over the phone. It might be necessary for us to make the effort, drive to the person's home and have a face-to-face talk with that person. That might be better communication so that we may be able to avoid unnecessary misunderstandings. Finally, I'd like us to look at the recipient of the message. Now, in this case, the recipient was the 9.5 tribes. The message was for them. They were filled with holy zeal, of course, these 9.5 tribes. And then so, because they were filled with the holy zeal, because they wanted to obey the Lord, if these people had gone after other gods, we will obey our God, we will destroy them. So they gathered themselves at Shiloh. Yes, the purpose was, of course, as we said, to confront these 2.5 tribes. And now, so we said that already that the consequence of their going after other gods would be very, very serious. And then these 9.5 tribes were very, very conscious that if this uncleanness, if this idolatry was not purged at all, yes, the consequence could be very, very serious, because they have known from their past history that the sin of one tribe could cause God to bring down his punishment, not just on that tribe or not just on one person, but the whole nation. So they understood that their holy zeal to purge any kind of uncleanness was really very exemplary. So they wanted to obey God's laws, let's punish them if necessary. That was very exemplary. But I'd like us to see that they also were very exemplary in applying love and wisdom. Alright, they held their horses. They didn't go charging across the River Jordan to wipe out the 2.5 tribes. They didn't do that. Yes, they didn't allow their passion to run wild. They contained their anger. They contained their suspicion. And then they sent a group of representatives led by this man called Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest. And then they went over and then they sought an explanation from the leaders of the 2.5 tribes. And once the matter was clarified, when they understood the purpose of their raising the 2.5 tribes, they were very, very gladdened. And you know how kind they were, actually, the 9.5 tribes, or the representatives of these 9.5 tribes. They said this to them, all right, if the land that you are dwelling in, you 2.5 tribes, is unclean as far as you are concerned, then don't stay in that land. Come over to the western side of the River Jordan. We'll give you the land. You see how generous they were, how loving they were. And that was how they approached this misunderstanding. They dealt with this misunderstanding with what? With love and with wisdom. And they applied courage, actually, in dealing with this misunderstanding. And what they did was, they actually went up to have a face-to-face talk with the 2.5 tribes. And that is what we must do, my dear friends. Sometimes, if we need to clear up a misunderstanding, that is what we must do. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, the Lord says this, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. How many misunderstandings would have been averted, my dear friends, avoided if we took this approach? Yes, approach with love, approach with wisdom. many times we'll be able to clear up the misunderstanding, which if not cleared up, can result in great disasters. Now, so what caused the misunderstanding between the 2.5 tribes and the 9.5 tribes? We said it over and over again. The lack of wisdom and the lack of love. And they showed their lack of wisdom by not consulting with Joshua and the priests. And then they showed their lack of wisdom by perhaps carelessly thinking that the end justified the means, even if the means looked to be somewhat not that good. Yes, and then giving the appearance of evil, that was the other thing that showed that they lack wisdom in communicating. Then they showed that they lack love by not being considerate. They were not willing actually, or it didn't occur to them to put themselves in the shoes of other people. If they were willing to do that, then they would have prevented this misunderstanding from taking place. And then the way they communicated also showed that they were very inconsiderate. They didn't state the purpose of the altar. They didn't explain the subject matter of the altar. They just went ahead and built the altar. And then, but thankfully, the 9.5 tribes were very exemplary. Yes, they didn't allow their passions to carry them away to the extent that they will cross the River Jordan immediately to destroy the 2.5 tribes. But they held their horses, they applied wisdom, they applied love, they sent this contingent to cross the River Jordan to seek an explanation for what the 2.5 tribes did. Now, I think the worst kind of a misunderstanding that we can be guilty of is to give people a wrong understanding of the gospel by our behavior, by our not repenting from the evil that we used to be involved in. Yes, we give people the idea that you can become a Christian, you can be saved without repenting. And people receiving that kind of gospel from us, yes, think that they are saved when in actual fact they are not. And that their blood, my dear friends, will be upon our head. So I hope you have learned some lessons this morning in our communicating basic. If we want our communicating to be good and not to create misunderstanding, let us pray for wisdom and pray for love. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this account that has been given to us. Lord, we know so often we fail in the way we communicate. And because though we have not done well in communicating, we create a lot of misunderstanding. And we know that these misunderstandings can result in very unpleasant situations, and they can also sometimes result in disasters. Oh Lord God, we pray that you will be very gracious to us. Help us to have the patience to seek you every time we communicate. Help us to be loving, help us to be considerate, help us to apply wisdom by your grace. Enable us to do well for you. And Father, we pray that we may not create any kind of misunderstanding with regards to the giving out of the gospel. Help us to realize that we need to very, very clearly present the gospel such that people will realize that if they wanted to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, they must necessarily repent from their sins. Help us, O Lord God, to do this good work for you in the right manner. For we pray and ask all these things in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.